Our text is in the Gospel according to St. John and chapter 9. And there are so many verses there that could be the text. But I think the one that always strikes me particularly is in verse 25. If you'd like to look at John 9 and verse 25. And he says these words in the second half of that verse. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There is an account here of a physical healing, but at the same time, if you notice, and that's why I read the whole of the chapter, there's another kind of level going on at the same time. There are very profound spiritual verses and statements made by our blessed Saviour that the implications of this healing are much more than giving a blind man his sight. There seems to be a great deal there. And there are many miracles we use, and we can make them as comparisons to salvation. But here is one, I think, that lends itself particularly, because the two things seem to be happening. I've never been very sure whether it is when he receives his sight, we can make the comparison of coming to the Lord, or whether when Jesus confronts him. I think my opinion at the end of the day would be that it is when he receives his sight it happens to him. But like another miracle said, then he saw men as trees walking, and then later there is the confirmation. Whichever, it doesn't really matter. All we know is that God in Jesus Christ is dealing with him. He has a great affliction. He has physical blindness, and he also suffers from spiritual blindness. These are the two things that are true about him. But there is in this chapter, and a whole chapter is given to him. Imagine a chapter being given to you or to myself. You know, you can imagine, well, I could have a line there or just a verse, but a whole chapter given. And a whole chapter is given to this man, and he's incredibly brave also in the way he tackles the Pharisees. Now, this man had been blind since his birth. He'd never known anything else. But there came a day in his life. Mostly his days of start, he started without seeing daylight. And he would be led, no doubt, to a place where people passed by and where they would beg. And you've seen such a thing, haven't you? I'm going back now to the times of the Depression. I was brought up in Northwest Wales as a child. And I remember when we used to go visit Snowdon, there was a roadway there that had a main way up, which was very easy to walk. And there along the way were people maimed in the war, begging. It was a terrible sight. Now, I didn't understand those things. I knew nothing about that previous war. But it was a sad sight. But I can imagine what it means to sit like that, because I've seen it. And some of you don't know about this. Some of you may not have seen it, but I did. And there they sat. Whether they needed to, I don't know. But I'd rather think that they must have had to, whatever their circumstances were. I cannot defend it. I only say it was a fact. But I can understand that by the temple, particularly, they would be there, or any well-known place, you'd find people there who'd hope for a little mercy. Just a coin. Just a little coin. Something that would buy them bread. Something that would make their day just a little bit more bearable. So those were his days. And there was not any likelihood that today would be any different from yesterday, or that if tomorrow came, that there would be any difference between tomorrow and today. He wouldn't see anything. He didn't know who gave him anything. Probably he would say thank you and just hear a little noise as he heard a coin drop nearby him. But one day was different. It was a special day. Now, you've had special days, haven't you? And I've had special days in my life for different reasons and different occasions where we say, we'll never forget that day. That was a very, very special day in our lives, and we remembered it. Now, he has a day that he didn't dare to hope for. He didn't dare. If somebody would say, what kind of a day would you really like to have? He would love to say that I might receive my sight. But that was really thinking that's asking too much. And he would say that I might have enough bread. That somebody might say a kind word to me. That somebody might give me shelter. Or something like that. He might ask for those things. But he wouldn't dare. And yet maybe in his imagination, in his mind, he wondered what sight was like. What was it like to see? What was it like to see another person? He'd felt people and felt their hands, and he'd felt himself, but he didn't know what anybody looked like. He had no concept of colour. He didn't know what the sky looked like. He didn't know what colour grass and trees were. He was blind, and he was a beggar. There was no institution to take care of him. But there are days in our lives too that they are very special days. And the result of this day is that he's able to say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, I'm using it in a double way. One thing I know. And what I'm asking us all here tonight, and I want to make sure of it myself, I'm too aware of eternity not to be presumptuous about it, to be able to say, one thing I know. Now here we have, there are other verses you can have, where the Apostle Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he also said in 1 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, that I know him, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know him. I know the person I trust. I know I have trusted my soul to him. And I know he's able to keep, preserve, and see my soul safely home. These are things that the Apostle Paul, like John, would say, one thing I know. Well, didn't they know anything else? Well, of course they did. They would know a great deal about the country they lived in. They would know a great deal about the king and the Roman governor. They'd know masses and masses of information. But that wasn't relevant. Those things were passing things and temporary things. And wouldn't see them through the valley of the shadow of death. But to be able to say, this one thing that I need to know, this I know. And that's really the question that's posed here. Now, let's look at the story and draw lovely truth. I can't possibly do justice to all this chapter, but merely glance at it here and there. I've got simple little headings. First one is this, the approach of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you're like I am. There's sometimes very unusual little things take up my imagination. Listen to this. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now what happened? This man was there, and Jesus passes by. Now can you imagine now, what would you say if Jesus passed you by? It actually happened today, and you might say, you know who called in our house today? No? Never. Really? What did you say to him? I didn't know. I was just nonplussed. I didn't know what to say. We'd be absolutely overwhelmed. But here, in this poor man's life, somebody passes by and his life would never, ever be the same again. Jesus himself passes by. And he's blind, this man. And there were all sorts of teachings of people who were unwell, and say, well, they did something silly, and that's why they're in the mess they're in. Another said, well, their parents did something, and it's their fault. But here, it wasn't very easy to understand, because this man seemed harmless enough. And his disciple asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a great puzzle to us. We can't understand. Why is he blind? He must have done something. Why is he blind? And their knowledge was limited. And Jesus answered. Now, this is really maybe the key to the understanding of the chapter. See, John writes in this special way. They're all special. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them synoptic. What we see, as we're writing a diary today, this miracle took place, this would happen tomorrow, and there are details which are like diary details, really. And you can see and understand an interrelationship between the three. They synoptic, they see together. And you can, although there are little differences, where one remembers one thing, another remembers another thing, but between them all, the complete story is there. But not so John. John was very selective, different kind of way of thinking. You see, although the Bible is inspired by God, yet it doesn't eliminate the writers. You see there their personalities and their way of saying things. And John had this almost artistic way of doing things. And he would take things up and he said, this I remember. Now, if you ask him, don't you remember anything else? Don't you remember any more blind men? Yes, I do, but this I remember. And he lifts that up and he unfolds it very, very carefully and he puts it in its spiritual context. So it's very wonderful. So here it says, Jesus answered, neither this man hath sinned nor his parents. Now this is what is here. Here is an example, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What is going to happen to this man is to the glory of God. So in a sense you could say, his blindness was not without purpose. It is strange, but that in this little blind man's life, he was going to be an example of the majesty and the might and the ability of God. We're immediately introduced into another dimension and pointed to really a greater light. And the greater light, we would give it another word, and rightly so. And that is enlightenment. When we say something like this, something's very involved. You just can't get it. And at last, when you put it another way, you say, well, I see it now. And we're not talking about seeing colors or objects or a view. We're talking about understanding. We have in the scriptures an enlightened understanding. And there is a progressive enlightenment as well that we have. But here, the enlightenment regarding spiritual matters. Now, what happens here is a great battle here. Not between blindness and sight so much, but between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. That is really the tug of war, in a way, that's taking place here. Although the surface there is a blind man receiving his sight. But we are told almost immediately, we're not talking here about ordinary blindness, we're talking of the glory of God. And we're talking about another light, as you can see in a moment. So in verse 5, our blessed Saviour says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So you can see there is another level here. He's not only talking of sight, he's talking of spiritual lights. So two stories run along, and they blend together without any contradiction. Then he attends to the man. In verses 6 and 7 he says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Why did he do this? I do not know, but he did it. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And do that. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent, and he went his way therefore and came seeing. So that's really the events. Clay in his eyes, go and wash, and the blindness goes, and the man sees for the first time in his life. It is a very remarkable thing. Now the comparison I want to make is, there is physical blindness, and a person may be blind all their lives, yes. But there is another blindness that a blind person need not have. And that is, there is spiritual blindness and there's spiritual sight as well. And the question really that comes up from this is, because he challenges the Pharisees at the end, they say, are we blind also? We can see with these eyes. Are you saying we're blind? Are you saying we're spiritually blind? They'd understood what he was talking about, but do we? Are you spiritually blind here tonight? Or have you spiritual sight? Now then, there is also the account of the miracle. The hymn that we sang, I like it very much. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. Now, a blind person, a spiritually blind person, can't see anything in Jesus. So now, if you're troubled about your salvation, and you have to say, I don't see anything in him, then you are in trouble. But if you are able to say, well, I do see a lot in him, then you need to be encouraged. Because either you have come to see, or you're on the way to seeing. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now, something's happened. But now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Now, that's our scene. And that's our argument set into motion. And second point. The attacks of the Pharisees. When a spiritual work takes place, Satan is always angry. If there is a spiritual church, I just don't mean evangelical now, but if that evangelical church is also a spiritual church, it will be, by its very nature, unpopular. It will be loved and it will be hated. It will be loved by those who desire the things of God, and it will be hated by others. It is true of yourself too. If you merely have a set of beliefs, nobody really is bothered about you. But if you are spiritual, this set of beliefs is more than just a set of beliefs, more than a formula, and the Lord is real to you. If that is true, then you suffer. Have you never been mocked? Have you never had any kind of opposition? And if not, you will wonder, really, have they identified you? Or are you identifiable? And here I would always say, when a true work of grace takes place, and even within a church sometimes, you can have a person coming to a gracious knowledge of God, and the others are fairly nominal, and the nominals are angry. Why? Because it worries them. It even hurts them, and is aggravating to them. Now then, he deceived the sight. It causes a sensation, but as far as I can see, nobody seemed very happy about it. Now that's astonishing. Apart from the man himself, he was very glad. But nobody seems to say, well, how wonderful. You're blind and you can see. Now you think they would. What kind of people are these? And they don't say, this is a marvelous thing, this exciting thing. We must tell everyone, we know you and it's genuine, and you were really blind. You weren't acting, you weren't playing. You were blind, we know you were blind, and now you can see. But this is what's asked. Is not this he that sat down and begged? Is this man who had this miracle? Is he the same one? And here are the answers. Some said, this is he. Yes, some said. Others said, they were cautious, the Pharisees were over there. Well, he is like him. They're being cautious. They're scared of the Pharisees. He is like him. And he said, I am he. He wasn't bothered, all right? He could see at last, and this was a miracle. Now then, there's a burning question here. The Pharisees came, or the people say, first of all, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he said, well, I'll tell you. A man named Jesus came along. And he spat on the ground, and he made some clay, and he put it on my eyes, and he said, go to the pool of Siloam, and wash your eyes, and you'll see. And I did. I saw. That's my little story. It's a wonderful story, but nobody seemed to be happy, and nobody seemed to be rejoicing, and yet it was a wonderful story. Isn't it astonishing? It's also very true to how men and women are. So he tells a story. Now, the water of Siloam, the name really is Shiloam, Shiloam. Or we can say Siloam, it doesn't really matter. Now, it was a special water. It flowed from Temple Hill. It was always regarded as symbolical, not magical, not supernatural, but symbolical. It is always regarded as symbolical of spiritual blessing. It always reminded people of the waters and the grace and the kindness and the blessedness of God. It wasn't a place where people went to have a cure. It wasn't that. But it was a place that reminded that there was a God and there were blessings to be had. So what he did, go now to Temple Hill and go to Siloam and then go to the place where the source of all blessing comes, and that is God himself. And this he did. And so he came to the place from God's dwelling place. Now then the opposition really begins. It's like kind of an interrogation. No one rejoicing. Now I think I know why they're not rejoicing. You see, fear is a strange thing. They're afraid, really afraid of the Pharisees. And so there was a quietness about it, and yet this man could see, and there was quite a whispering sensation regarding it. Therefore, verse 16, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. First of all, they asked him, how do you receive your sight? And he tells them the story. And they say, well, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And he said, how can you gain your sight? Look, he's broken the Sabbath. He spat on the ground and made clay. He broke the Sabbath. Now, you know, it's incredible, isn't it? They should make such a fuss about a thing like that, but they did. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Some said, well, he performed a miracle. And others said, he broke the Sabbath day. So even the Pharisees and Sadducees were having a bit of a ding-dong between them. So it caused a sensation there. So they asked the blind man, what have you got to say? Who do you say he is? Well, all he says he is, he says, he's a prophet. And they said, well, many said, I don't think he was ever blind. I think he always could see, but he pretended. He just didn't want to work. He just wanted to beg and get an easy life. Call his parents. And they said to the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? Is this your son who you say was born blind? And then they looked at him, and they had no wish to be involved. They didn't want to deny their son, but they didn't want to get into trouble with the Pharisees. So this is what they say. It is our son. Yes. It is our son. Yes, he was born blind. That's quite accurate. But we do not know who opened his eyes. Oh no, we don't know him. We have no idea who opened his eyes. Don't ask us. In any case, he's a grown man. He is of age. Ask him, and that he should speak for himself. Don't ask us. How should we know? He has his own responsibilities. We brought him up, and then we finish our responsibility, and that's it. We don't know. And they didn't want to be involved with the Pharisees. And we are told they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, and this was known, that if any did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. If anybody said Jesus was the Christ, excommunication, that was it. And that's why they said what they did. The discussion becomes a heated one. Then they say to the man, all right, you can see. Give God the praise. This man, whoever he is a sinner. Whether or not he said to them, just a minute. He's very brave. Whether or not he is a sinner, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now listen to these verses. I think they're fascinating. Then said they unto him, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And you know, he's incredibly brave. He answered, I have told you already. Fancy speaking to Pharisees like that. Takes a lot of courage. I have told you already. And he did not hear. Wherefore would he hear it again? Will he also be his disciples? Are you asking me how to become a disciple? That's a very daring thing to say. Very dangerous. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. We know nothing about him. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. He's of no consequence. That's the remark about Jesus today, really, isn't it? I remember when we in the theological college, we talked more of Jesus the man and left it there. The man answered and said unto them, I can't buy that. I don't get it. And this is how he replies. Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that he know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes. You tell me you have no idea who he is. You make out you never heard of him, yet he's opened my eyes, and you have no idea, and you're supposed to be religious leaders. Then he goes on to say, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Pharisees know that. I know that. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. We know God doesn't listen to a sinful person, but does listen to a godly person. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So if this man is a sinner, he wouldn't have been able to open my eyes. Pharisees, you're wrong. People didn't talk to Pharisees like that. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now that was the opposition. We apply that. Many, perhaps most here, are converted here tonight. Do you remember the day when you came to the Lord? Maybe you are in a Christian home and you are well received, but maybe not all of you. But all of you had to go back to work or to school, wherever you went, and we do not live in Christian times. We may be a nominal Christian country, but certainly there's no sign of any of the last revival we had now. And you go back to an ungodly situation, and they begin to find out that your eyes have been opened. And there is a little comment, isn't there? Have you seen the lights? Well, have you been enlightened? They don't understand what it means, but they say that. What I found, that opposition came from strange places. You know, I couldn't wait to get home when I'd been converted. And fair play to my family. They all listened carefully. And I praise God, you know, that the wider family all, before they died, by God's grace, everyone was led to the Lord. You know, I praise and thank God for that. He is merciful. But there was a minister I wanted to talk to. And he was my previous minister, and he was preaching that Sunday. He was now retired. And he lived to a great old age, about 97 or 98. And he was almost, he was a very nice man, he was a very gentle man. He was a minister of our Welsh congregation in Lancashire. And we loved him. And when he came to visit us, it was really special. And we really felt it was most wonderful to have him. I absolutely idolized him. I loved him. He was an old man, but I loved him. And I wanted to tell him more than anybody in the world. I really did. Next to my parents, I wanted to tell him. And so he was preaching that Sunday. I said, I've got something to tell you. You know I'm in the theological college now. And yes, I'm very pleased about that, he said. But I want to tell you, something has happened to me. I said, I've been saved. And there was a quietness. You know, sometimes silence can be worse than abuse. Am I right? When you come bursting with excitement, something wonderful has happened to me, and the other says, And my heart sank. He said, let me talk to you. You be very, very careful of those people. What people, I said. There's no people. Those people that talk like that, be very, very careful. That's all he said. I could not believe it. But I said, I have believed. I have believed. Mark my words. That's my last memory of him. Do you know, my dream was shattered. I was truthful now. It was shattered. I couldn't think. Why? 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 I didn't know about higher criticism. And that he was an adherent of that. I didn't know. I didn't know the difference between a modernism and evangelical. I'd never heard of it. I didn't know. All I knew was all I'd known in chapel and sung hymns and various things and so on. And always respected the ministers. But then I came against what was really the first opposition. Then a friend. I was bursting with it. And he said, I shall have to ask you to go home if you go on talking like that. But I am quite willing to be your friend so long as you don't bring that up again. Would you believe it? There are others, but that suffice. But it was a shock. It was a shock. All that had happened to me, mine eyes had been opened. And for you here tonight whose eyes have been opened, you know, you cannot understand why the whole world does not rejoice in one sense, especially those who seem to be about the things of God, but all that say, Lord, are not always of the Lord, and that awful realization comes to you, and it is a spiritual shock. It is. Face it. It will always be there. There'll always be opposition in one way or another, sometimes at work, by those who revile anyway and blaspheme. You expect it there. Sometimes it will be in a family where you thought they would have been glad, and it has shocked you there. Others, it has been within the congregation, and it has absolutely knocked you over there. But opposition will come in some way or another. Is it worth having sight? Oh, yes. It's not nice to be blind. And it's worse to be spiritually blind. Lastly, the affirmation of the Lord. He's just been excommunicated. I don't think it bothered him very much, actually, but he's just been excommunicated. Jesus heard that he had been cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, now look, you can regard this as a confirmation or regard it as the actual thing. I believe myself that because of the implications in the chapter, that there was that touch of mercy. In any case, even if you go to the full teaching, there is that secret visit to the heart of a man where death is taken away and life is put there, and there is a rebirth taking place. Maybe it was that. I think it's more than that. I think it's actually come to a place where he has come to the Lord. He doesn't know very much. He describes him as a prophet. He stands up for him. He stands up to the Pharisees. But whatever, it doesn't really matter, because the Lord's hand is on him. And this man is there that God might be glorified. And shall I tell you something now? That if you, wherever you were saved, do you know why you were saved? Not that you might get to heaven, that God might be glorified, and that the works of Christ might be made manifest. That's why you were saved. That is why you were in that situation, in order that he might be glorified. Not you, but God. You see, that's a wonderful thing. So when we ask that men and women might be saved in our church, we might say, that's wonderful, that they might receive their sight. Yes, that is good. But that really is an effect of it. What we are really asking is this, that God's name might be glorified in our midst. That's what we're really asking for. And this is the emphasis we have here. And so he says to him, dost thou believe? Comes directly to the point. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now these are questions we can answer in our hearts. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? There's a readiness there. No ordinary readiness. It's a spiritual readiness. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I want to. And he says, well, this is not outside your experience. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. That's lovely. He said, now look, you can see with your eyes, you can hear with your ears, but now I'm telling you, you've been seeing with spiritual eyes and also listening with spiritual ears. It is he whom you see and hear, I am he. He had no objection. Now then, if you can come that far and you have no objection, your problems are over. You know. If that eagerness is there, and you know these things, the response is, Lord, I believe. It's so simple. It's so hard. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. It is also a gracious confirmation by our Lord. We believe that this man here was strengthened and his understanding was clarified. Certainly, that is true as well. And Jesus said, now he makes a statement. He's taking up the beginning of the chapter, and he goes now, and this is a statement for them all to hear. The Pharisees are over there, the Sadducees over here, and all the lot of them. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, which they that see not may see. And they that see might be made blind. Now what's that? That those who are spiritually blind might receive their sight, and those who think they know everything might see how blind they are. Quite clear. The Pharisees bristled. Are you suggesting that we are spiritually blind? They were condemning themselves because they were. Now, spiritual blindness from birth, that's ours. Now, what happens? That grace, that these sightless eyes might receive grace. Who opens eyes? He does. That's the lovely thing, you know, about what we belong to and what we love. And I trust we will always be faithful as well in this. No preacher can save a soul. A preacher must be faithful. A preacher must tell. A preacher must preach. How shall they hear unless there is preacher sent and so on? But the one who actually moves that soul and opens those dark eyes of unbelief into eyes of faith and opens those deaf ears to the sound of his grace, and they hear the words of Jesus Christ. God does that as he passes by. It's a lovely picture. Has he passed you by and you let him go? Did you not hold on to him? Did you not ask him anything? When he spoke to you, did you not respond? Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. When we receive the spiritual sight, we see our sin. We don't before. It's an amazing thing. You know, in the world, if you notice, they are shocked with horrendous, violent things, which proves a point, really. They do not see sin. And they object to being called sinners because they do not see it. I'm as good as. I'm as kind as. And so on. And they see that. But when eyes are open, we see. And the question arises, how can I be made clean? And then we see. Maybe we heard it in Sunday school, and maybe, unless something happens with us children, it passed over our heads. And then one day, we see that he washes sinners clean. And he puts us right with God. That is the most important thing in all this world. Our eyes are open to Christ. Our eyes are open to Calvary. Our eyes are open to the resurrection. Sometimes some pathetic person says, I don't believe the physical resurrection. And because he has a big position or a high position, a lot of people panic. From the very beginning, people doubted and didn't believe. But those whose eyes were opened believed. Do you believe the virgin birth? Do you believe in his sinless life? Do you believe that his death on Calvary was a penalty for our sin? Do you believe his life was a life that was lived for us? Do you believe? Do you believe that it was confirmed by God by a physical resurrection? Do you believe? Do you believe that he ascended into heaven and sits down on the right hand of the Majesty on high? Do you believe that he's the only way to God? Then you can see. You can see. And you can say, I believe, and worship him. Then your eyes are open to eternity. We see it somehow. We see further. In this life, men only look at the immediate. And only this side of the horizon. But those who have this sight, they're now not only able to see, but they perceive. And they say, well, beyond the grave and beyond death, we know there is a life that shall endless be. And eternity takes on a new value and a new dimension. And the dwelling place of God and God himself. And when we say we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, we do not mean it in just a flippant little way. We know where we are going, and we can see the way. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that's brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, it was thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me. O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Then melt my heart, O Saviour, bend me, yes, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. O make me understand it. That sight. O make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Believe. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and ask thy blessing And grant that in this day that we might see many seeing, many hearing, many coming from darkness to light, O Lord, grant it for thy name's sake. Amen.